Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And our main title has been Looking Unto Jesus. And of course, this thing is not cooperating. Matt, you want to plug or pull that little guy out and put him back together again? Matt knows what to do. My light's lit. Maybe I won't have notes after all. Then I'll just have to wing it. Well, we started out on the Sunday night on the 8th, just very briefly going through the first two verses. I gave you much more detail last Sunday night as we went verses 1, 2, and 3. And we noted that Jesus has suffered for you and for me. It's not going to work, man. So just go through it briefly. And when you get to chastisement, we'll stop and pace through it. That's still not going to work. Matt's going to do a good job back there. But tonight I want us to begin at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now you can look at that backwards towards Jesus and towards the author who wrote this, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul. I believe that he wrote this just prior to AD 70. You all know what happened in AD 70. When the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple took place, and the disbursements of Jewish people all over the then known world, which later resulted in Jewish people being dispersed over all of the world, from east to west and from north to south. In every country in the world, there are Jewish people, and in every major city, there are Jewish people prospering. And that was true until Hitler decided to eradicate the Jewish people entirely back in 1939 and 40 and 41 and the beginning of World War II. As we entered the war to help deliver the Jewish people and others from the oppression of Hitler and the Nazi regime, 6 million Jews were killed, men, women, and children, in Europe under the hand of that wicked tyrant, Satan-inspired Hitler. But you know, God used that. God used that to drive his people back toward the land of Israel, back towards the promised land. And the timing of God has been absolutely perfect. And 70 years ago, Israel became a declared, acknowledged, recognized state or country or government or nation once again. God used chastisement to bring the Jew back to where they belonged. There are many things in your life and in my life that you and I look at and we say, God, why did you do that, or why did you allow that? And I'd like to say that you're better off using the word allow rather than why did you do it, God? I think it's time we stop blaming God for doing things that we do to ourselves and Satan-inspired people do to us, and recognize that God could have prevented it but chose not to. He didn't cause it. He allowed it, but it fits a plan that he has that is much greater than our plan. You've all heard various illustrations of the weaving and of the tapestry, and how the tapestry on the backside is full of knots and confusion. And you look at a tapestry that's really not done with a machine, but done by hand, and it's pretty impossible to tell what the picture is on the front. But if you turn the tapestry around and see the front, you see the beautiful handiwork of the artist. Well, we here on earth are looking up, and we're seeing all the knots and all the tangles and all of the confusion, not realizing that what God is seeing is that beautiful picture that he is weaving. He is the master weaver. And he began his weaving long time before he created Adam and Eve. And he continues his weaving long after the last human being is born and either sanctified into heaven or consigned to the lake of fire and hell. The work of God will never continue or never end. He is always at work and always will be at work for our blessing and our benefit and for his glory and for his good. And so you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now we're going to talk tonight about chastisement of our faith. Now, the word chastisement is not to be confused with the word punishment. God forbid that you ever punish your children. You are not to punish your children, but you are to chasten your children. And so I'll read this passage, and then we're going to go back and tear it apart or build on it or whatever you call making a sermon out of a statement that is in the Word of God. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now this is a quotation from the Word of God. It comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you have old King James, the word is bastard. Now, many of us heard that word bastard as a curse word long before we knew anything about the Bible or understood Bible truth. So I'm glad that the new translation decided to use the word illegitimate. It means a child born out of wedlock. A child whose father is not presently married to its mother. An illegitimate child. Now I want you to know this. I'm going to say this about illegitimate children while I'm at it. There are illegitimate children in the line of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen of that? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I suggest you go back and read Genesis chapter 38 and then find out that he is 10 generations before David. And David is the descendant of that illegitimate child. And you'll get the picture of what God does. Remember, in the line of Jesus, there is the prostitute or harlot, whatever you want to call Rahab. She had a trade. Obviously, that's the word that is used there in text. There is Bathsheba. You know about that bad act of David. And there are a few others in the line of Jesus that certainly we would look at and say, how did God allow that? Well, I'll tell you what. You better take hope, folks. If you read your Bible very much, you're going to find out that God's plans include a lot of bad people, including you and me. Because if you're patting yourself on your back that you're so almighty good, then you fit this passage very well. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. You know what that word means? It means beat alive with a whip. Not too many daughters needed that, but boy, there's some boys that needed that. Amen? And maybe you are one of them. I don't know. I got my share of lickings, usually with the lilac switch off the bush in the front yard. And if I brought Mom a dead one that broke the first time she whacked me on the backside, she went out and cut a fresh one. That one stung. It didn't break. But if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? You ever seen a spoiled brat? You know how they got that way, don't you? Mom and dad did not chasten them properly when they were young. The first thing you have to teach a baby or a little child is the word no. It will save their life, literally, if they learn to respond immediately to the word no. And the only way they will ever learn the word no means no is if there's pain associated with it when they are little. You get that built into them when they are little, and you can say no to them when they're 7 years old, and they are not going to put on a crying hissy fit because you said no. They know that no means no, and that's what no means. Well, I'm getting ahead of my story, aren't I? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are legitimate, illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, that is the God the Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his, God the Father's, holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The meaning of chastisement is discipline. Discipline. Correction. Instruction in righteousness. I'm thinking of that verse over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. Did you ever go through your Bible and read all the 3:16s? There's some very interesting things that you find in many of the 3:16s in the Bible. In that one it says that the Word of God, or the Bible, is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Profitable. For reproof, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Old King James has the word throughly. Today we change that to thoroughly. They may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. What is workmanship? Let me tell you, it isn't something that is slapped together. A few of us has had the privilege of watching the reconstruction of this room over here. As it got stripped down to the old bare wood, I don't even dare say studs. The guys who did the work understand why I do say that. That thing was put together with every scrap that those dear old people back in 1870 and later could find to patch together a wall, several walls. And there have been several remodels done. The original church had the door in the center out front. In 1922-23, that was all remodeled and it was put over in the corner. And this was lifted up, and put into a slope, and new chairs or new pews were purchased, and this was turned around, and that wall behind me, the windows were taken out and was opened up and added on and all of that stuff. But if you peeked in that open door, by the way, by next week the new doors will be there. They're all ready to be put up this week, I expect. But if you peek in there, you cannot believe the difference. Not only the difference from what the room looked like a month and a half ago, but the difference from what it looked like before the insulation was put up and then the sheetrockers came in. And those guys were absolutely amazing. Just to stand back and watch those guys work. And that's craftsmanship. And then you'll notice all of the fancy woodwork in that room. That's craftsmanship, and there's the craftsman down front. You didn't know preachers could do such fine woodwork, did you? But they can. And craftsmanship. We are his workmanship. Now, God is the master craftsman. He's the master woodworker. He's the master carver. He's the master jeweler. He knows how to work the stones. He knows how to work the gold and the silver to produce intricate things. How many of you like to watch Antique Roadshow? How many of you have never watched Antique Roadshow? That's what I figured. If you ever started doing it, you'd enjoy it. Monday nights on SKG or WSKJ, or it's on Saturday night, 5:30 to 6:30, right during supper time. And you see some of the most beautiful pieces of craftsmanship, from intricate little jewelry pieces to furniture that just boggles your mind. Craftsmanship, workmanship. And the Bible says you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, as you see up there, letter B, the goal of chastisement is to make us clean, to purify us, to restore us to an upright position. Now, you who received the kind of chastisement that I described getting when I was a kid, you know that one effect of getting a switch across your backside, or the belt, I mean, there was always an extra belt hanging on the back of the bathroom door. And if it wasn't the lilac switch from out front, then it was the belt off the back of the bathroom door. Now, what does that do? When that hits you, you do what? You straighten up, don't you? You pull your tush in, and your shoulders come back, and your mouth comes open, and you scream, "Ow!" Now, if you said a bad word, Mom had a different way of chastening you. And I still know what the taste of ivory soap tastes like. It's one of those things you never forget the taste of. You can still imagine it in your mind, what it tasted like. But I don't use those words anymore, even though I've heard worse since becoming a teenager and an adult and working in the world. I used to work with a bunch of, in those days it was called Harper College. Remember them 50 years ago when I worked with those guys at IBM? I learned things I didn't know existed. I heard words that I had never heard, and I went to a public high school with unsaved people, obviously. But I don't use those words. Why? Because God has kept my tongue clean in that way. And I trust yours. Well, God chastens us. We are his workmen in Christ Jesus unto good works. Look what it says. The goal of chastisement is to make clean, to purify, to restore to an upright position through correction. Note down there, suffering may or may not be a means of chastening. I want to say this right now. There are a lot of people in this church that are suffering physically. Now, you in your heart, you may know why. But there's a lot of people that are hurting. It's not your fault. And it's not God chastening you. Not all pain is for chastening. Can I make that clear? Not all pain is for chastening. But all pain should drive us to the Lord. When we're in pain, yes, we need doctors. Yes, we need surgeons. That's not wrong. But our first resource ought to be, Lord, will you heal me? If not, can I go to a surgeon? Can I go to the doctor? And I sometimes wonder if God doesn't allow us to use the legitimate means that are at hand to deal with physical problems, whether it's pain or sickness or disease. Do not assume because you have cancer or you have arthritis or you have some other malady or somebody slams into the back of your car and you end up with back problems and whiplash the rest of your life. That doesn't have to be God's chastening, but God always can use pain. Ken Ham just put an article out. If you get Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis emails, what is the cause or what is the use of pain? Now, some of us have parts of our bodies that no longer feel pain, at least on the surface. Internally, yes. Out on the surface, the skin is kind of numb and dull. That was the problem of the leper, you know. They no longer could feel pain, and so they didn't care for the cuts and the bruises and the sores, and they became infected. And parts of their body began to rot away. And it was very contagious, so they were put out of society. They were not allowed in their home. They were not allowed in their city. They were not allowed in society. They had to be put outside the city. You read about that in your Bible all the time. So you imagine the shock of it when Jesus heals those 10 lepers. The shock to the disciples that Jesus would go anywhere near those guys who were crying with hands over their mouth, unclean, 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 and Jesus healed them. Then they had to go through a process before they could be accepted back into society. All of that, by the way, is over in, excuse me, over in Exodus, Leviticus. You'll find all those instructions, all those rules about those things. Now, I don't know if this will work. It doesn't. Good job. Did I do that or did you do? Oh, I did that. Oh, look at that. All right. Now, how do you handle these things? How do you handle the chastening of the Lord? Some people, you know, get mad and they quit going to church. And they badmouth God. And you have a right to wonder if they ever were saved. I'm not saying they weren't. And if they were, they are. We all believe that. You all know that. But there's a lot of people that have become bitter against God because they have not learned this little truth. Two words. What are they? Faint not. Faint not. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't bail out of the ship. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying daily. Faint not. God tests our faith. I don't have it in my notes, obviously, but how about 1 Peter chapter 1? Some of you know that verse by heart. When you see it, you'll say, oh, I know that verse. I knew you did. You've heard it hundreds of times. Verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, Old King James, New King James, a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieved? That's a good word, isn't it? I look around tonight and I see people who have lost mates. I see three men in a row back there lost their mate. I see Brother Don over here. He's lost his mate. I look around. I see people that have lost their mates. Folks, that's grieving, isn't it? The second kind of grieving is to lose your mate through divorce. And that may be almost as hard as losing your mate through death. Especially if you know your mate's in heaven. Amen? That's the good thing. Know you're going to see your mate in heaven. And guess what? They won't be in that old wore-out body that you laid to rest in that casket. They'll be absolutely young and perfect and waiting for you in glory. Wow. Won't that be awesome? Of course, you'll be young and gorgeous too, won't you? We're going to be perfect when we get to heaven. And you all know my theory from 1 John 3, 2 and 3. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and he is eternally 33 years of age. I claim that for myself. I don't know about the rest of you, but I like that thought. But notice what it says in verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. What's tested by fire? Your life. Just like gold has to be purified in fire, so your life has to be purified with trials and tribulations. That's what it's saying there in verse 7. That you may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The rapture. The rapture. When we see him, we will be like him. Now, we understand that there are two comings of Jesus. And some people confuse things, so let me make it real plain for you again. In the rapture, the church is taken up. In the second coming of Christ, he and the church come down. Now, you can't come down if you didn't go up over here at the beginning of the, before the tribulation. You can't come back down with him at the end of the tribulation. The rapture takes us up before the tribulation. The return of Jesus brings us back at the end of the tribulation. And we will rule and reign with him 1,000 years, the Bible says in Revelation. Wow. Oh, so much. You want to talk prophecy? Thursday mornings. That's what we're doing. Thursday morning. That the trial of your faith may be much more precious than gold. Gold that's tried in the fire, your faith tried in the fire. That it may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at his revelation, when he is revealed to us. Well, back in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to learn to endure chastisement, tribulation. Now, there's an aspect of love in chastisement. Why did my mother give me a whaling every once in a while? because she loved me. And she wanted me to turn out right. And I think it was probably to set an example to my brother and my sisters. I suspect that Debbie, being the youngest in the family, I'm the oldest, she's the youngest, I suspect she got less chastisement than the other four of us. Kind of turns out that way, doesn't it? But you know what? Mom and Dad were pleased with their five kids. None of us broke their hearts. All of us lived for the Lord. My oldest sister, she's a little way out of here on the edge, but she still loves Jesus. And she made the mistake of marrying an unsaved guy. You know what that does. And so she drifted away, but God took John, and Rach seems to be coming back closer to the Lord, for which we pray and praise. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Loving in chastisement, verse 5, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to be found to the praise and the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And he wants our works to mount to gold and silver and precious stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You all know that passage. When you get up there with Jesus, you're going to have everything that you've done as a Christian, not your sin. What you have done as a Christian is going to be tested and examined, and it's going to be put to the fire. And that which amounts to wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, worthless things, is going to be burned up. But the things that you have done in your life as a Christian, which amount to gold, silver, and precious stone, you are going to be rewarded for. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses what? 3, 5, 6, 7, somewhere's in there. You can look it up later. Now, what is the evidence, or what are the signs that you have been properly chastened? You turn out good, right? You turn out good. You all turned out good, folks. You wouldn't be here tonight if you hadn't turned out good so far. And I say so far because we got some young people here. And they're going through the worst time of their life right now. In one sense, they're not yet proved. See, us old folks, we've kind of proved this passage. But these kids have got to make it through to at least 25 years of age before we know whether or not they turned out right. That's just life. Someone said that the brain, or the mind of a young man at least, is not mature until after 21 years of age. That it's still developing, that's still maturing, and their thinking processes are still in flux. They may have an adult body, but they don't have an adult mind to make right decisions and to make good decisions and to spare themselves from a lot of heartache. But the sign that you have been properly chastened, properly disciplined, properly trained. I'm going to use the word discipline and train along with the word chastisement. It's that you are sons. Now you have to understand the Jewish setup. We're not talking poor family here. We're talking about middle income families and upper income families in the Jewish structure in those days. When a boy was born into the family, Oftentimes, the boy was being raised by mama and by a nurse and would have teachers and trainers and instructors, just like we send our kids to school. But at a predetermined age of 12 or 13, depending on the father and the family and so forth, there was a day when there was a celebration called a bar mitzvah. And once that celebration happened, that 13-year-old was expected to take his place in the family as a mature son. Now, I know what I just said about the mind doesn't mature until 21 or so. We're talking about today when that number. But you go back in the Bible, and maturity was expected at 12 and 13 years of age. Marriage was being taking place at 15, 16, 17. Pretty common in those families. Why? There was no such thing as a teenager in those days. You look back in Bible history and you will find there's no such thing as a teenager. That's a modern phenomena that has created a culture that is not realistic and has not been for the benefit of our country and of our families. And so the word adoption is used in relationship with the bar mitzvah. Now you understand that when you read the book of Galatians and you read Romans chapter 8 verses 14 through 18. Has to do with son placing. Now he's the son when he's born, but he's placed at the bar mitzvah into the adult part of the family and given responsibilities and expectations to be a part of the family business, whether it be a farm or whether it be some other type of business or guild within the family. Think of Jesus. Jesus had his coming up, so to speak, at the age of 12. When Joseph and Mary took him, as I'm sure they did every year, but the Bible only mentions when he was 12, to Jerusalem to the feast day, and he stayed behind unbeknownst to them until several days later they realized he not only was not with them, but he wasn't with any of the relatives. He wasn't with his cousins, he wasn't with his uncles and aunts that had also come all the way from Galilee down to Jerusalem for that required feast day. And where did they find him when they went back? Instructing the teachers of Israel. Had he matured? Absolutely. Was he done maturing? No, because it says in that passage at the end of that story, and Jesus continued in wisdom and in knowledge. He continued to grow and develop. And this boy of 12 or 13 that's been bar mitzvahed, that's not the end. That's just a step in the process of proving that we are sons of God in our maturity and in our growth and our development. Now, what happens if you don't have that kind of chastening, that kind of instruction, that kind of discipline as a youngster? You're treated like an illegitimate child, not sons. I'm pointing at my notes back there. You're looking at my notes over here. I don't care. You can look at my notes up there. That's where I'm looking at the moment. It's easier than cranking my head all the way around over to here. The lack of chastisement, discipline, teaching, training, correction, and all of that package is you are not sons. If we go back to that picture of the bar mitzvah, You're not ready to be bar mitzvahed when you're 12 or 13. You're not mature enough to take responsibility in the family. You're a bad actor. Now, if that kid turns out to be 17 years old and all he does is badmouth his parents, you know what the Old Testament law said to do with him? Have him stoned to death. We sure don't treat our kids that way. Aren't you glad we live under grace and not under law? I sure am. I sure am. Now, I was not in the habit of bad-mouthing my parents. Now, you may say, why didn't your father discipline you? Well, he tried one time, and I led him on a wild goose chase through the garden, down through the orchard, back up to the garage. And when he finally caught me, boy, did I get it. And rightly so. Now, I don't know if my dad ever disciplined me other than that one time. It's the only one that keeps in my brain. But the reason is, my dad went to work 5 minutes after I got home from school. And my dad didn't get up until I'd already left for school in the morning. So the only time my dad would have needed to discipline me would have been Saturdays and Sundays. And the rest of the time, Mom took care of it. She did not say, wait till your father gets home. None of that baloney in my house. My wife disciplined when needed, and I disciplined when I could. But none of this, wait till your father gets home. What that does is that means your father's the bad guy and I'm the good mother. No. That's not the way to raise your kid. What's the purpose of chastisement? And I got to quit. I'm not done, but I'm quitting. What's the purpose? To make you like Jesus. To make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might be to the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. We read it, and I quoted it 3 times now. Love your children. Love your grandchildren. But show your love by proper teaching, training, and discipline. That they turn out and grow up to be men and women that glorify God and make Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa proud. Let's pray. Great Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. Make us holy like you already have declared us holy in justification. Make us holy in sanctification that we might be pleasing and profitable to you till Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Good night, and we all say, Maranatha.